So we've been talking a lot about the church and a lot of ideas that are important as we think about the church. And last week we talked about abstainers and participators being in fellowship with each other. And kind of the reason that I said that is that's the way it's described in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And we talked about these passages last week. Most of the time, made the observation, most of the time, the differences between people who do or don't engage in a particular activity is cast in terms of that activity being a Christian liberty. Well, I made the observation that many times the people who don't participate or who do participate don't think that it's a matter of liberty. They think it's a matter of something that God commands us. And so that really complicates the issue. And I'm including here some material that has been reprinted in Truth Magazine for you to look at, and you can kind of understand how some of this arises. So this is going to be the slide will be posted on the website, and you should be able to access all of these things. I have a subscription to the magazine, so I'm not real sure that you'll be able to access these, but I think that you will. If you can't access them, if you have difficulty downloading, get in touch with me, and I think I can download it and save it as a PDF, and then I can send it to you as a PDF. But I'm a little reluctant to do that. I don't want to get crossways with copyright. So anyway, here is some material that you can use. And material is good. It's very thought-provoking. Some of it I agree with, some of it I don't. But it's material that you need to consider if you're going to try to come to some sort of an understanding of how the abstainers and the participators can be together. So let's talk about just one illustration. This is an illustration that comes from my background. When we had started the church in Wasilla, Alaska, there was a couple that worshiped with us that believed that their understanding of the biblical information was that we should never bring the church together and then divide the church into classes. So they felt like dividing the church into classes, whether they're age grouped or interest grouped, it didn't matter, that was a violation of biblical information. And they relied on three different portions of scripture to help them come to that conclusion. And so what I've done is I've assembled these, and I've included, now this is the King James translation with Strong's numbers. Those numbers in blue, those are Strong's numbering system. And if you're interested, you can look those numbers up in your Strong's Concordance, and you can find out what these particular words mean. And that'll probably be important, because I'll be using that as we talk about it. The first passage that they referenced to show that the church should come together and stay together as a unit, that it should not come together and then separate out, was Acts the 15th chapter at verse 22. And this is, Paul has been on his journey, and he is then asked on behalf of the church in Antioch to travel to Jerusalem to find out if what was being taught by some people that had come from Jerusalem was really what the apostles and elders in Jerusalem had told them to go teach. So the apostle Paul travels to Jerusalem and asks them a question. The church in Antioch wants to know the answer to this question. So it concerning his trip, this is the way it's described. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. There's the phrase, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So their point was, when the church came together to consider the matter of whether this was something that these men had been sent out to teach, that question of circumcision, the whole church came together in order to make this determination. Not part of the church, not just the adult portion of the church, but their contention was that it was the whole church that came together. Then they looked at Romans the 16th chapter, verse 23. And this is kind of in the concluding remarks that Paul writes to the Romans. And he makes reference to different people. Anyway, he talks about a person named Gaius. And he says that this Gaius is my host. And you have to supply this word, and he's also the host of the whole church. And he says, Gaius salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, who is a brother. So this Gaius, whoever that was hosting Paul, and apparently, my understanding of this would be that when the church met together, they met at Gaius's house. That in that sense, he was, I'm sorry, I dropped a T there. It doesn't say he whole church. It should say the whole church. And it's the same word, the 3650. Then they looked at 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 23. Same wording that you found in the two passages that we've looked at already. This is Paul talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts, and specifically now he's going to talk about speaking in tongues or speaking languages that you've not learned. He says, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? And their contention was, their understanding was that to bring the whole church together and then separate them by ages or by interest or by gender, any way that you would then separate them into a class, is a violation of clearly in their mind what was happening in the first century. Now, that's not a position that I agree with. That's not my understanding of the material, the biblical information. And I'll tell you why in just a minute, but this was their understanding, apparently. And they believed that for us to bring the church together and then divide the church into classes was, in essence, sin. Now, any thoughts, any comments?
Dean?
Go ahead.
Well, to start off with, the children aren't part of the body of Christ. So they don't understand what the body of Christ, at least in the way of children, is.
But they very well might be. And, you know, we had classes for teenagers. That was the argument.
Yes, but they're classes for young kids, and they're not part of the body.
Okay.
Why aren't they part of the body? I don't understand.
That was their response.
They're not baptized believers.
But wouldn't they're in a saved condition. I don't argue that point, but I think that they are part of the body.
That was their position.
That they weren't part of the body?
No, that they were.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was their understanding of that. And to make that point, they referred to the household of Cornelius that came together to learn about Jesus. And they said that would include the children that were in Cornelius' household. Whether they would respond or not, that they were a part of this teaching effort. Now, they also talked about Jewish practice, and in Jewish practice, you were expected to read the law, and you began to memorize the first five books of the Bible, not the names of the books. You began to memorize the content of the books as soon as you could speak clearly. So in Jewish tradition, by about the age of 3 or 4, you start memorizing the content of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, understand, their point is that to divide the church into these, they would never call them classes, they would call them cliques. To divide the church into these groups is a violation of God's will.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead, Gerald.
Didn't you say that when the church was first established that there was no place where they could have 5,000, 9,000, however, members that they could have had in Jerusalem, and so that it was your opinion that they had to meet in houses because there was no place that they could all meet together?
Well, that's my understanding. And that was my response. That was one of my responses to them. That did not, they could not see the logic of that. They listened patiently to what we had to say, and they couldn't see it. So yes, Carol, you're right. That was one of my responses. You know, my understanding is probably a little different than the understanding that most folks have of this idea of the whole church gathering together. I think for the most part, the church met in smaller units, probably in people's homes, 10, 12 at a time. And then on some occasions, the whole church came together in one place. So now that's my understanding. And a lot of people disagree with that understanding as well. Now, I also
Dean, you're muted.
Hey, that can't happen. I'm sorry. This was also my response from 1 Corinthians 14. This is a discussion of how we pray. And the apostle is limiting the exercise of some spiritual gifts to only appropriate situations. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 14. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if, remember what unknown tongues were. I might speak in an unknown tongue, but I might not understand what I have said. I'm speaking for the benefit of some other person that understands that language, just like what happened in Acts, the second chapter. So I might be speaking truth in this tongue, but I have no idea whether I am or not. I don't understand it. So he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, he says, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you are saying? When he talks about the room of the unlearned, I don't think he's talking about them meeting in separate rooms. I think this is a figurative use of the term. Now, if you look at this term in Thayer or in Strong's lexicon or Bauernt and Gingrich, any of the good lexicons, it will tell you that this is a word, this room of the unlearned, G5117, they will tell you that that's location. And that's the primary meaning of the word, but a little bit later on in the definition, they say that this is often used metaphorically. So it's not talking about being in separate rooms, but it's talking about being in a, if you'll pardon the understanding, a different place in your understanding. So he's saying people that are at a different place in their understanding are not going to understand what's going on. And my argument was that you have people at different places in their understanding, and that when you are in their company, you modify the way that you speak. I don't talk to the elders the same way that I talk to someone who's a new Christian. I shouldn't be expected to. That's not to divide the church. It's just being appropriate for my audience.
Dean?
Yeah.
When you're talking like this, it made me think of the day of Pentecost when they were divided into groups because of the languages that were being, because of the speakers. They had 11 different speakers.
Or 12. Yeah, if they had included Barnabas at that point. That's a good point. So it wasn't a cacophony of sound with 12 men standing on a single podium speaking 12 different languages simultaneously. That would just lead to confusion. Now, the record doesn't say that. It doesn't specify how it happened. That's based on my reasoning on how it happened. And it very well may have been. I can't imagine how that would have worked. 12 men standing on one podium speaking simultaneously in 12 different languages. And then a person who spoke Farsi in the audience able to pick out in that pandemonium, able to pick out Farsi. I don't know. I just can't say. But I agree with Carol. I think if we apply normal human sense, normal intelligence, normal reasoning capability to the description of what was going on in Acts 2, that's what we would conclude. Now, they made the point that that's based on human reason. That's not based on what the Bible says. And I have to agree with them. It's based on human reason. I don't think God calls on us to reject reason. Other questions, comments?
Dean?
Yeah.
Just a clarification on something, and it goes back just a little bit. And it was just my understanding of what they said. Carol had mentioned about classes and the kids not being a part of the body. That's not the assumption that none of those kids have been baptized. So I don't think we can just say, have a kids class, they're not part of the body. The other comment is, I guess I don't understand. I always thought people were added to the body when they were baptized. So those that haven't been baptized are not part of the body, correct or incorrect?
Well, I can see that. I can see that both ways. A baby is not separated from Christ, has no need to be added to the body, putting him on in baptism. But I see your point as well, that when we talk about people that were added to the church, we're talking about people who were baptized. No question. And, you know, I agree with you. We have classes. Sometimes those classes include people that have been baptized. So no question they're part of the body. And people who haven't been baptized, question whether they're part of the body or not. Sometimes we have classes. Kim and I are teaching a Bible class now, and almost everybody in the Bible class, in the discussion on Sunday morning, is a baptized believer. But that's a class that exists based on dividing into groups for whom these things are particularly salient or particularly important. That's just an interest group kind of division.
And well,
go ahead, Jimmy.
We do know that God does not like chaos, and that's why the Corinthian church, when they were just jumping up and saying whatever they want, spoke without any order whatsoever. So he wants everything done in decency and order, that's for sure. And so they couldn't all be talking at one time, for example, because nobody can hear anything. And even the wives, he told them to be quiet and ask their husbands at home, because they would just be talking.
Right. And that makes some sense to me. Okay. But understand, the Bible doesn't actually say that on the day of Pentecost, they grouped themselves by language along with a speaker that addressed them.
Mm-hmm.
That's my reasoning. And frankly, in our discussion, they said, I'm more comfortable just staying with exactly what the Bible says and not adding human reason to it.
I go along with that. I mean, I think we all do.
Well, their conclusion based on that was that it is sin to bring the group together and then divide it.
Right.
Now, we had a lot of discussions about these kinds of questions. And understand, we started the group in Palmer with the clear belief that any practice was open to question. We were going to honestly examine every practice, and we were going to conduct ourselves in a way so that everybody could join in our worship. All of the Christians there. So our response to their understanding was, we stopped having classes. We stopped dividing the church on any basis. And so we would come together, and what that meant for a person who is preaching or teaching is that you have to understand that you have a 5-year-old in the audience, and what you say needs to be understandable for a 5-year-old, at least a portion of it. And you also have a 40-year-old who's been a Christian for a long time and has a well-developed understanding of biblical information. And so some of what you say has to be understandable and really be helpful to that person. It's a huge burden on the person who teaches. Now, that's okay. Or the person who preaches. But we have to understand, our our goal was that we would not do something in our worship that would cause you to sin in your own mind if you participated. So that was our first response. And I don't remember how long we went not having Bible classes. Kim, do you remember how long we went that way?
I don't think it was too long, maybe 6 or 8 months, something like that. Maybe not even that long. Okay. It's been a long time. I don't remember.
And we did continue to discuss some of these things. And the conclusion that they came to was that if the church would come together and divide into Bible classes, they would just choose not to come until the church gathered all together. So they just didn't come to Bible classes. And later, and I don't know how long that situation persisted, but a little bit later, they came to understand that they came to a different understanding, and they concluded that the church could separate after it had come together. That Bible classes did not violate biblical information.
I'm not sure that they came to that conclusion. I think they came to the conclusion that if we came into the building and had Bible classes and then gathered all together, it would be okay. But, you know, the old Wednesday night practice of kind of coming into the auditorium and then dividing into singing and then saying a couple of prayers or something and then dividing into classes, they would not have supported that. So we had our, like on Sunday morning, we do kind of like what we do here. Everybody kind of goes to their appointed class. And then afterwards, those classes are dismissed, and then the church assembles together. They became convinced that that was not sinful.
Okay.
It took a while. It took a while, but we got there.
It was a lot of discussion.
A lot of discussion, a lot of study. But I think the point, I don't know if this is your point or not, but I remember us really talking a lot about coming to the scriptures with an honest heart and having an honest conversation and granting one another grace. And it was difficult to do. It was very difficult. Harder than it sounds.
We also, for a time, we also used one container to take the supper, to take the Lord's Supper. We had one loaf of bread and we had one container. Again, it was a question of what they understood the biblical information to be. And for me to say, I'll use one container, doesn't mean that I'm sinning. For them to say, I'll use multiple containers, that means that they're involved in sin as they understand it. So I can look at this and say, well, that's a matter of Christian liberty. It doesn't matter how you participate. You know, it's a matter of liberty to have the individual containers that we use. With individual pieces of bread, individual containers of grape juice. And there are people who perceive that that's not biblical. There are people who perceive that gathering via Zoom is a violation of God's information that we gather.
Well, Well, I think about Jesus and all of the people that followed, and all of the, you know, they would follow him maybe for the wrong reason, but he took pity on them and fed them and all of that. But they did listen to him. I mean, he was, quote, the center of attraction, and they listened to him speak and all of that. So they did gather as one people. But sometimes it was one-on-one, and some it was two, you know, different ones, whoever wanted to listen, basically. So I'm sure there were a lot of kids there because they went wherever their families went. So
that's true.
Dean?
Yeah.
You also have the difference between the universal church and the local church. There's no way the universal church could gather together.
Well, that's true. That's true. But their understanding was based on dividing the local church.
And everything is based on love, and to love your brother, you don't have to pound your fist on the table and say, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not even acceptable. But to like you said, and you study it together and you learn from the scripture, there's plenty of information that we can use in there, of course, but as long as we're learning, because there were some in there that were causing trouble all the time, especially in the synagogue, and then it wasn't a use trying to teach at that point.
That's true. In an ideal situation, you have this love for one another. That means that you find a way for the whole body to be together. Yeah, in a similar vein, we had some folks who thought that it would be okay if we played a piano because we sang so bad. And we did. We sounded terrible. We didn't have anybody that could lead songs and that had a kind of voice that would let them lead songs. And this person had two solutions. Number one, we could have Kim be the song leader because she sings loud and she sings the soprano part. And so we could all follow her. So she was convinced that we should have Kim be the song leader. And failing that, she was convinced that we could use a piano. And she felt like we didn't have a piano because we were too poor. So she offered to buy the piano. And even when we made the point, nobody knows how to play it, she said, I'll even pay for somebody to come and play it.
Oh, no.
Okay. Now, again, back to our beginning point, we said, we're going to conduct ourselves. Yeah, you would be fine having a piano, but you do understand that I have a biblical objection to doing that. She didn't understand mine. I had a biblical objection to doing that. And so our beginning point was, we will so conduct ourselves that everyone can participate. So if you bring a piano in, that means I can't participate. She worshiped with us until we left. She was there for a long time. She signaled her dislike for some songs because she had a paperback large print songbook And whenever she didn't like a song, she'd slam that shut, put it on her seat, then stand there and not sing.
You make Miss Ella sound like she was grumpy. She wasn't. She just came from a very different background.
Yeah, she was.
She worked with us and we worked with her and we loved her dearly. And she never understood the instrumental music notion at all, but she was a delight. She was a lovely, lovely lady.
Yep. She also didn't like it when we used one container.
No, she didn't like that at all. She made that very clear.
But she did it.
Yeah. Do you know she lived to be 100?
Yes, we celebrated her birthday.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. We did. We had her 100th birthday before we left. That's right.
So putting the participators and the non-participators or the abstainers together into one group is really hard. It demands a lot of everyone. The argument that is sometimes made is that when you do this, it can easily develop into the tyranny of the weak. There are a lot of things that we could participate in that we don't participate in because somebody has a biblical understanding that doesn't allow that participation. And sometimes that has been called and been termed the tyranny of the weak. We don't, generally speaking, clap when someone is baptized. I'm not sure why, but we don't. The angels in heaven sing, but we stoically just accept the fact that they've been baptized. And in part, that's because some people come to that question with a biblical understanding that we shouldn't. So I'm not going to get up in their face and clap. I was impressed that people sometimes seem to have the understanding that we have a formulaic end to our prayers, and when we end our prayer, we must say, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." And I just decided I was going to get up in their face. And so I started my prayer in Jesus' name. This is our prayer. I got to the end and I said, amen. While that might be warranted, I was doing it for the wrong reason. I was doing it to get up in their grill and to get up in their face and be obnoxious about it.
That's when you were young and immature.
I wish I could pass it off that way. Thank you. I wish I could pass it off that way. I was doing it to be a thorn. Somebody said you have to wear a tie when you serve the Lord's Supper, and I said, you know, I'm prone to get up in people's face. So I wore a tie to worship and then took it off so that I could serve the Lord's Supper. I didn't put it on. I took it off. That was not the way to have participators and non-participators in the same room. That was ill-advised on my part. And you all are aware that I have that tendency, and I have explained that before. This is a hard thing for me. Not everyone is going to see our logic. Now, when it's a biblical command, you must be baptized. I have no compunction about saying you must do this. It's not a question of whether you see the logic. You may not see the logic. It may not make any sense to you at all. You may be like the leper. Elijah's leper. Naaman, you told me to go wash in the River Jordan. That makes no sense to me. Okay, but you're still going to have to wash in the River Jordan. That's a command. There's no logic that's behind. It doesn't require logic. But a lot of what we do requires logic. And we have to understand that not everybody agrees with or can see the logic that we have presented. That's all I've got. Anybody else have comments?
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
I think in a congregation where you have elders who have standards that maybe you get a little less of this as far as everybody voicing their own opinion of what the scripture says, and that they can go to the elders, and I think it resolves a lot of problems.
It can help. It can help.
And thank you, elders.
Yeah, it can help. Other comments? Well, thank you for hanging in there with me. I know this is a little hard to understand. It's a little hard to present. It's not so hard to understand. It's hard to present. And I thank you for being very kind and letting me wade through all of this information.
Thank you, Rebel. I mean, Dean.
You got him pegged.
I can mute you, Carolyn. I'm just teasing you. You're welcome. Thank you. You're very kind.
I appreciate your sharing what you did, because it shows us that we all need to admit when we have wrongs, and I appreciate that.
Yeah. Okay, puppy. Hey, I have an update from Susie. She said the tests are all okay and they're sending them home. She does have a concussion, but no bleeding in the brain. So that's good.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Sure. I will send you the slides. Any other questions, comments?